now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
That's encouraging. Thank you. Good morning, Joy.
Good morning.
I am glad you're here. If anyone needs a handout or a pen, please raise your hand and the ushers will help you. And the bottom of that, there's a list of resources that some of the messages adapted from today so that you can continue to study this topic, because we're just going to scratch the surface. So let's begin. Let me ask you a question to start out with. When you were a baby, what was the very first word you ever spoke? What was the first word you ever said? Did your parents tell you?
Mama.
Mama? Dada? What were some of the first words you spoke? Maybe doggy?
No.
No? That's a little bit telling. No. All these words, right? Well, my mom tells the story. She told it over and over for years about my first word. And she's a very honest woman. She wasn't given to exaggeration, so I believe her. And so all of us, there were eight at that time, were piled in the family Chevy, and we were headed out to visit some family friends. I was a baby, and I was in the standard car seat back then. You remember what the standard car seat was? Your mom's lap, right? That's where they got first retractable seatbelts, right? When mom would do like this, right? But that was where I was, in my mom's lap, and we were all piled in there. Everyone was excited, and one of my sisters said, "Hey, what's their dog's name again?" And my mom said, "Pugsy." And being that the dog was kind of feisty, she added, "I wonder if it's short for pugnacious." And that's when I said my first word. I repeated loud and clear, pugnacious. I like the sound of it, right? That's a word worth saying. It's kind of musical, you know? I really like it. So say it with me. Pugnacious. I love that. Of course, I don't remember this happening, but the story makes me chuckle because I can just imagine their faces when they're looking at this little baby that they didn't think could talk at all, and then she says, of all words, this word. My mom said I must have been able to talk before this, but that I never did. And it's really no wonder, because I had five older sisters, so there wasn't a lot of airtime available. I was a quiet person, and I adore my family. But in those early years, I always had the sense of, why try? Everyone else is older, smarter, more experienced. They could do and say things so much better than I could. What could I possibly add? I'm the last and the least, and does what I say and do really matter at all? And it's funny that my silence was broken in such a strange way. Funnier still that this word that I'm known for now in my family, this word that's marked my life, pugnacious, is the farthest thing possible from my nature. See, pugnacious means ready and willing to fight. Can you punch the air with me and say, ready and willing to fight? Oh, come on, we need some more energy than that. Ready and willing to fight. You're hired, you're awesome. Ready and willing to fight. I'm the opposite. I'm a peace-loving creature by nature. And if left unchallenged, I probably would have been the poster child for doormat companies everywhere. But as I grew in my Christian walk, I was challenged by the scripture we're going to read today and other scriptures, and the word began to work in my heart and change me. See, we are presently in the epic battle of all times, the battle between heaven and hell, good and evil, light and darkness, Christ and Satan. This battle rages on every corner of the earth, has eternal implications, and it involves all of us. And even if you're like me and you're not a fighter by nature, you're still called to be in this fight. We can't ignore the battle. We can't be neutral, sit it out, and we can't let people that are just better do it. We can't just let our older brothers and sisters join the battle. We too need to engage. It does matter what we do. It's every Christian's responsibility to join in this battle. You know, the whole first half of Ephesians was about all the blessings we've been given in the Lord. Now, the second half of Ephesians is about our responsibilities of what to do with those blessings. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." That's one of my favorite scriptures, and it always challenges me because sometimes as we look out there, I personally can become very overwhelmed with the evil that I see. But we're meant to take that stand and overcome evil with good. So when attacks come at you, don't just sit and take it. Don't just say, "Oh, well, welcome to my world. Now this has happened. That's just how things go for me. I won't speak up. I won't do anything. What I say and do doesn't matter. I'll just resign myself to getting kicked again." And you'll get kicked and kicked and kicked into next Friday. You can't just stay there and take it. There's an alternative. God has a good plan for your life, your family, your marriage, your home, your church, your community, your world. But you have to fight for it. We can't just sit and take it. We have to fight for it. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your job. Fight for your kids. Amen. Fight for your calling, your health, your life. We sometimes need to fight, even though we're peace-loving creatures. Who's going to take a jab at poverty? Who's going to take a hit at racism, at injustice, at pain? Somebody's got to. We've got to. We've got to stand up and hit the things that need to be attacked back. So get pugnacious. Be ready and willing to fight. Turn to somebody next to you and say, "Get pugnacious."
Get pugnacious.
Tell them with a little more excitement than that, or they will just go to sleep. Get pugnacious. That's what we're talking about today. Being ready and willing to fight for the battle of Christ. We're going to read, please turn with me in Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. You want to turn there because we're camping there today. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul's giving the Ephesians and us a call to arms, a charge to be strong in the Lord's power. Are you there yet?
Yes.
Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, and this is our finally too, because we're wrapping up our series in Ephesians. This is our final section of Ephesians. Finally. And you need to know that in letters of this time, they put the most important things at the end. So Paul's not winding down after all he's taught us. He's ramping up and he's saying, "I'm just about to tell you something important, so get ready. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." God wants you to be a winner in life's battles. We've learned from Ephesians that the four main areas of the battlefield are your mind, home, workplace, and church. The question is, are you really ready? In order to be ready, we need to do some things. So fill in these blanks, if you would, on your paper. First, we need to know the Christian's opposition. What's our opposition? The invisible battle with Satan. Verses 10 to 12. You know, I often don't preach about Satan because I want my focus to be on Jesus. But there's a time and a place when we need to. C.S. Lewis says, when speaking about the reality of Satan and demonic activity, the danger is always twofold: to put way too much emphasis or way too little. So we don't want to dwell on Satan and see a devil behind every doorknob, but neither do we want to fail to warn or to be good soldiers and carry out our responsibilities, right? So Satan is a fact. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul is speaking clearly, pointing out to you who the opponent is. It's the devil. He's a fact. Paul spoke of him. Jesus spoke of him. He is what he is. He's a fact. Not a superstition or an old wives' tale. He's not something somebody just made up to get you to do what they want you to do. He's not a metaphor for bad stuff. He's a real, literal, spiritual, and present being. You know, today we have dirt devils, blue devils, deviled eggs, deviled ham. That's my favorite. I love this deviled ham. I get it in my Christmas stocking every year. And you know, it's got this cute little guy on the front. I don't know if you can see it. He kind of looks like he's dressed up in a red suit, and he's got a pitchfork, and he looks like he's ready to poink somebody in the backside, you know? And it just seems like kind of a joke. But I assure you, even though we've gotten used to that term and used to the jokiness of it, Satan is no joke. He's cloaked in the invisible, but he's real. Sometimes he even looks like something good or pleasurable. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. See, he disguises himself for a little while, but little by little reveals more of himself until finally he demands your worship, either outright worship or through sin. I've thought to myself many times, are we so sophisticated that we think that just because something can't be tested in a test tube that it isn't real? Or are we so uncomfortable with his reality that we just try to make him laughable? Neither one's a good idea. Satan is a fact and he's a foe. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's in the opposite corner of the ring of you. He's squaring off against you. He's scheming and plotting as the enemy of your soul. Right. The word schemes is also in some translation wiles, and it's where we get the word strategic from. Same root word. Satan has a strategic, calculated plan to take you down, ruin your life, and render you ineffective. You say, Pastor Greta, aren't you just the cheery one today? This just seems like great news. But the truth is the truth. You need to know this. His whole goal is to steal, kill, and destroy from you. It says in John 10:10, you're on his hit list. I have a pastor friend in Sri Lanka, and he has been on the hit list of two major religions. He's at the top of the literal hit list, like they want to kill him, of two major religions. But can I tell you, he is still surviving, he is still thriving, and he is pummeling the kingdom of darkness. How can that be? How can it be when two major world religions are trying to kill this guy with everything they've got? How is that even possible? Stay tuned, and I'll tell you how. Satan's wily and subtle, sometimes deceiving even the elect, which means we can't outthink him. We can't outrun him, but there is something that we can do. Stay tuned. So Satan's fact, he's foe and he is fierce. Verse 12 speaks of that. He's evil and spiritually dark. Read it there for yourself. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, just because something is spiritual, it doesn't mean it's necessarily good. Do you get that? Yeah. I once had a woman long ago, she told me, she came up to me and she said, I just had a really spiritual experience. And I said, that's cool, tell me about it, that's something. She said, yeah, we were driving in the car down the highway and all of a sudden, God told me to jump out of the moving car. Hello? She was having a spiritual experience, right? But was that God? No, that was not God. Not everything that's spiritual is good. 1 John 4:1 says, Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The Spirit of God is always, always, always in line with the word of God. You can count on it. Not all spiritual things are good. Ouija boards, magic eight balls, horoscopes, fortune tellers, clairvoyance, mysticism, Lilydale, ESP, necromancy, seances, tarot cards, etc. are spiritual, but they are spiritually wicked. And you say, but Pastor Greta, there's really something to these. You better believe there is. There's all the forces of hell behind these things. Stay away from them. They will hurt you. I'm speaking to you as a mother in the Lord. Stay away from them. They will hurt you. And I'm not trying to scare you, but if you don't understand how the enemy of your soul is out to get you, you won't fully prepare for this battle. We need to be fully prepared. Satan's factual, fierce foe. But good news is, he's also failed. He's defeated. Somebody shout and say, Alleluia. Alleluia. Satan is defeated. He was defeated at Calvary on the cross by the blood of Jesus. He is defeated. That is good news. Amen. And you say, so if he's already defeated, why are you warning us about him? Makes no sense. Rogers explains this well. He says, he likens Satan to a rattlesnake. There's lots of articles documenting how a snake can still bite you even after its head's cut off. For a time, because of the nerves, the head can still bite you and poison you. It's true. About a sixth of all snake bites that happen are from snakes that people think have already been killed. That's just like Satan. Satan's been defeated, killed by Jesus. But for a time, he still has limited power on earth, and he will try to take you down with him. That is such a clear picture of Satan, a dead snake that's still biting. Isn't that good? A dead snake that's still biting. But don't kid yourself. His bite can still kill you. Satan leads principalities, authorities, and powers of darkness. In your own strength, you can't win. But in Christ, we can. Because of Christ's victory, we can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, like verse 10 says. It's because of that victory that we can. Remember, folks, Satan and Jesus are not equal opposites. Sometimes in the cartoons, they picture one on each shoulder, right? Like they're co-equals. They are not. Jesus is so far above him that there is no comparison. All power, all authority is given to Jesus. Think of the most powerful stuff on earth, atomic energy, solar energy, any kind of energy you want to picture. Jesus is more powerful than any other force. In fact, all power is contained in him, the word tells us. All powerful, all powerful. He's the source of it all. So now, pop quiz. What else is in Christ? Who said that? Liz, we are. Think about this, guys. All the power is in Christ. We are in Christ. It's like we're all kind of locked together in one big Tupperware, right? And we have full accessibility to all this power. It's like we're swimming in it. And I'm not making this up. Well, maybe the Tupperware part I'm making up a little bit, but it's just how I picture it, okay? Listen to what Greek expert Rick Renner says. The very fact that we are locked up inside the Lord, along with the Holy Spirit's supernatural power, means that we are never far from a new surge of superhuman power into our human spirits. A fresh surge of this power into us is as accessible as our very next breath of air. Wow! I needed to hear that. We need God's strength and power and energy. You are swimming in all the strength that you need right now. You can drink in from this never-ending, unlimited, renewable, available energy. Someone say, I got good news today.
I got good news today.
I talked to person after person, and most of them say, I need strength. Pray for strength for me. I need energy. And he's saying, it's here. It's here for you. It's available. So we're going to pause right now for a second and just drink in what God's already provided for us. Lord, we thank you. There's some battle-weary folks here today, and I've heard their stories. Lord, they need strength. They need your power. And we ask you right now by your Holy Spirit to just infuse them with that power and strength. Lord, we thank you that it's so available that we're right in the midst of it in you, Christ. Amen. Amen. God really wants you to be a winner in life's battles. To win, we have to recognize the opponent and the invisible battle. Second, we have to have protection, the invaluable provision, the armor of God, verses 13 to 16. God's provided it, and there's no substitute for it. But we have to choose to put it on. Without it, we can't win. And we have to put on the full armor of God, every piece provided for us. He says it twice, and it's not a good suggestion. It's a command. He cares that you win. Put on the full armor of God. First, the belt of truth. And we all know from experience that Satan attacks us with lies. Lies about yourself, your identity, your worth, your call, lies about God, lies about others, lies. He's the father of lies. Sometimes outright lies, sometimes subtle lies. When he comes at you with lies or he's trying to get you to lie, you put on integrity. You put on the belt of truth. That's our protection. Put on integrity, the belt of truth. Expert counselor Neil Anderson said this. I found this fascinating. Without exception, all the people I have counseled, and he counseled a lot of people, let me tell you. Without exception, all the people I have counseled have had some unscriptural belief the enemy has used to keep them in bondage. Truth will set you free, but false beliefs were taking all these people down. He goes on to say, it's important to recognize faulty beliefs from the past, to renounce them as lies, and to reprogram and renew our minds with truth. John 15:15 says, the Spirit will guide us into all truth. So believe the truth, love the truth, speak the truth, but also live the truth. The soldier's belt held all the loose ends of his long tunic together so it wouldn't come apart and that they wouldn't be caught. Likewise, when you put on truth, When you put on integrity in the small things and the big things, you won't get snagged. You won't get caught in living a lie where your life comes apart. Truth will hold it all together and protect you. Tell the truth in word and deed to yourself, to others. No spin, no exaggeration. Call out duplicity, even in yourself, especially in yourself, and put on integrity. Put on the belt of truth. The second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. And this protected the vital organs. Righteousness is doing right and being right in right standing with God, having no unconfessed sin. Satan will attack your righteousness, your Christian purity. He'll try to get you to pollute yourself with impure thoughts and actions so that you will be even more vulnerable. Did you know that almost as many women as men view pornography? How sad. It's hard nowadays to distinguish between Christians and non-Christians based on their purity of speech or their habits or their hangouts or their business dealings. We think it's just a small compromise, but what we're doing is we're opening up a gap in our own armor for the enemy to come in and get us. We're asking to be taken down when we do that, even those small compromises. We think we're just letting Satan's little toe in the door. We'll just allow this little thing. It won't be so bad. And the next thing you know, he comes running in the door in all areas of your life, all hell breaking loose, and he leaves us trembling in a heap on the floor. That's his desire for you. Or we can leave Satan trembling. He fears a holy Christian. When he comes at us and tries to tempt us with lust or greed to do his dirty work, we can put on the breastplate of righteousness. We can put on our Christian purity. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Turn to your neighbor and say, "I plan to see God." The shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace, verse 15. This is more than just a willingness to go and give the gospel. I've heard a lot of sermons on that. It's that, but it's more than that. This picture here that you're going to see, it's not a good picture. It's the best one I could find. But these shoes went from the knee to the ankle, and they were leather, and they had bits of metal protruding out of them called greaves that would keep their legs from getting kicked out from under them. And that sounds like a good idea, because I know in this walk, often we can have our legs kicked out from under us. But they also had great spikes in the toe, whereby they could impale the enemy with a kick. These were literally killer shoes. Now, I know some of you ladies have some killer shoes, right? I'm not going to name names. Some of you have got some killer shoes. But these were a whole different level of killer shoes, not like Gucci or Armani, killer shoes. So, Pastor Greta, how can killer shoes bring peace? The same way our military had to fight to win our peace. The shoes also had nails in them that went through the bottom like cleats for traction so that they couldn't slip, but they could stand. And we see that as a running theme throughout this text. Stand, four times it says in verses 11 to 14. Take your stand your ground, stand firm. I think he's wanting us to stand. So everybody stand up. We're going to stand. Everybody stand up. Remember a couple weeks ago, Pastor James had us take our stand and show our stance. Take a stand right now. Show me your stance. And we're not going to let the enemy take our lunch. Even when you don't see apparent progress, stand. Take your stand, okay? Now, James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God. So let's symbolically submit to God. And then it says, resist the devil. Push him away. Come on, I know he's messed with some of you. Push him away. Resist the devil. We're to submit to God. And we're to resist the devil. And do you know what the rest of that verse says? It says, resist the devil, and he might flee from you. He will. In fact, it doesn't even say will. You know what it says? It says he must flee from you. You resist the devil. Let's see it. Resist him. Think about that situation where he's messing with you. You resist him. See, God's had to work a pugnaciousness in me. Instead of just taking it and taking it and taking, you say, no, I'm going to fight back. I'm going to resist the devil. And he, what?
Must
flee from you. He must flee. That means you have more power than he does, because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world and messing with you. He must flee. He must flee. That's good news. Go ahead and be seated and give yourself some applause. You did great. We're to have peace with God, ourselves, and others. Unless you have peace, you can't fight right. Now, that's a paradox. That seems crazy. Satan attacks with fear so you won't stand.
That's right.
So you'll run. He attacks with disunity so that you'll aim at each other. Friendly fire is deadly. When Satan does that, when he attacks your peace with fear or disunity, defend by putting on tranquility, the shoes of peace. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." Another version says, "And nothing can offend them." Some people put on integrity and purity. You've met some of these folks. But they're so shaken by circumstances that they lose peace and can't stand in the battle. We need to not only put on integrity and purity, but also tranquility. Next, there's the shield of faith. It was a 2x4 slab of wood covered in leather. And the enemy would wrap arrowheads in rags dipped in oil, light them, and shoot them at you. These weren't little darts or Nerf darts. These were some heavy-duty darts. You know, one time when my boys were about 10 and 13, I looked out the window, the kitchen window, to just see what they were doing in the backyard. And they were playing with these big super soaker guns. And I thought, that is really cute. And you know, it kind of reminded me of my childhood, how we used to play with squirt guns in the backyard. And so with kind of a sigh of nostalgia, I just thought, that's really nice. And I went back to my work, only to find out later, wait, is there any kids in this room? If there's kids in here, cover their ears. I don't want to give them any ideas. But only to find out later, they didn't have water in those super soakers. They had gasoline. And they were lighting them and using them like flamethrowers. Yep. Now they get a 10 for creativity, 0 in wisdom on that one, right? That was not a good idea. But that's more the picture of how the enemy's coming at you. Not with some little dart that's going to give you an owie. He's coming at you with all the flames and forces of hell to try to take your family down, you down. And how does he do it? With doubts. And when he comes at you with doubt, you put up your shield of faith, you put on certainty, and you say, no, no further, no further, no doubts. You put up your shield of faith and put on your Christian certainty. He also gives us the helmet of salvation, the believer's sanity. It's right thinking, a spirit-controlled mind. You know, in Mark 5, when the demoniac was delivered, then he was in his right mind. Paul's talking to those who are already saved. So when he says, put on the helmet of salvation, he's talking about Satan's attempts to destroy the believer's assurance of salvation and bring confusion. So when you're in battle, ask yourself, am I thinking the old way or with my renewed mind? How will this matter in light of eternity? What's the big picture on this? What would Jesus think about this? Right thinking lets you keep your head on when the heat's on. Satan attacks with panic, confusion, and anything else that would cloud your thoughts And when he does, have the mind of Christ, put on the helmet of salvation, put on sanity, right thinking. And lastly is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I call this fidelity. Fidelity means observance of promises, accuracy, exactness, and loyalty. And if you are faithful to get out the word of God, it will be a faithful tool to you. You can use it in every and any circumstance. It's good for every attack. It's both offensive and defensive. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, the word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Even when Jesus himself was facing Satan's temptations, this is the piece of the armor he pulled out, the sword of the Spirit. And we talked about the word of God earlier and how God has provided this amazing thing. But three times when Satan came at Jesus, and we can follow his example safely, he took out the word of God, he quoted a scripture, and it was like bringing out that sword and thrusting through Satan through three times. He says, it is written. I don't care what you say, in other words, it is written. This is what God says. And he thrust him through three times. And he gives you and I that ability to do the same. To say, yeah, it's looking this way. Yeah, so-and-so's saying this. But it is written in the word of God. And it will cut through all that stuff and get to the heart of the matter. So do an armor check. Do I have the belt of truth? What's that? My integrity. Do I have righteousness? Put on purity. Do I have peace? Wear his tranquility he's provided. Do I have faith? What's that? Certainty to repel those darts, those flaming things of the enemy. Do I have my helmet of salvation? Am I thinking right? Put on sanity. Do I have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, my fidelity? And if all the pieces are in place, then you're ready for battle. Sometimes when this information is presented, people say, like, that's the battle, putting it all on. No, that's just the beginning. That's just the preparation. Now we have to do something with it. And that brings us to the Christian's deployment, the incredible strategy. We have an invisible battle. We have an invaluable provision of the armor of God. And now we have an incredible strategy, which is prayer, verses 18 to 20. See, a soldier wouldn't get all decked out in all that equipment and then just go home and watch TV and do nothing, right? Once you get ready in the armor, we need to deploy and fight in prayer. It says in verse 18, to pray for one another because we're deployed together. We're in this together. When you win, I win. The strategy of prayer seems incredible because the world laughs at it and sees it as foolish. But that is the answer to how my Sri Lankan friend has not only survived and thrived, but pummeled darkness. Not only does he regularly put on the armor of God, he spends hours a day on his knees in prayer. You can see the calluses on his knees. That's how he survived the attack. That's how you survive the attack. That doesn't mean if you pray, everything will be rosy. That's not how it works. If that's how it worked, Paul wouldn't still be in chains, right? We pray and presto change-o, it changes everything. That's not how it works. The most important battles are not our physical circumstances. Paul's confessing that he has a bigger struggle. He's got a struggle with fear. He doesn't ask for prayers for a cushier cell. He doesn't ask for prayers for the key to his handcuffs. He asks for prayers so that he can be obedient no matter the cost. The stakes for him and for us are much higher than our physical circumstances. In these few verses, we see that all prayer and supplication, that's how we're to pray with all prayer. It shows the variety. It can look a lot of different ways. Just pray. You can't pray wrong. Just pray. Always shows the frequency, how often we should be praying, just even little prayers under your breath. In the Spirit, it shows the heart of it, not only our prayer language, though that's very good, but also in alignment with the will of God and in submission to him, as we talked about before. all saints and individuals. That shows the point of our prayer. Who we're praying for, even the apparently strong like Paul, we're to pray for all people. The only battling we should be doing is for people, not with people. So God wants us to be winners in life's battle. It matters. You matter. He's rooting for you. And even if you've been completely silent up until now, get pugnacious. Speak up. Act. Remember, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So take a swing. So let's wrap this up. Friends, we've got to choose sides carefully. Because if you're not on God's side, I'm sorry to tell you this, you're on the losing side. Choose sides carefully. If you want to get that right, come and pray with somebody. Talk with us up front here. Pray, and you can make that right today. Then take your stand. Then arm yourself with all the armor of God. Pray. Then be strong in Christ, drawing on his ever-present strength, and you'll be victorious. The purposes of God will not then be stolen from you. All of heaven will cheer as you mark your life onto eternity. Not just onto a marble headstone somewhere, changing the dates a bit, but you are going to make a mark on all of eternity. You will have landed a mighty punch for the kingdom of God. I want to close by reading you this, and the ushers can begin to prepare and pass out communion while I read this to you. It summarizes it all. It's brief. It says, God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.